Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Here's what I know. Something good is going to happen today. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the devil's been at work all morning. And listen, if he's not bothering you and I, you and me, he's in the sound and the technical stuff. He's just trying to disrupt. I woke up this morning with just a sense of urgency to pray that there would be, that the enemy would be bound and there'd be no distractions. So he's fighting. He's fighting. That tells me that God is going to do something very, very special today. So thank you so much, everyone, for being here. If you've got your spot, 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. This is what the scripture says. It says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, we'll forgive their sin, and we'll heal their land. Father, we thank you for, God, just your presence in this place. Thank you for these amazing people, God, that have come to gather at your feet to hear from you, God. As we just sit there, as we sit here, God, and you instill your word into our hearts, I pray, God, that, God, we would submit and surrender to it. And that, God, that we would leave here different than we came in. And God, may all of us not hear my voice, but hear your voice, that precious voice of the Holy Spirit. And we ask you these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. History has a way of repeating itself. In 2015, I stood in this very spot, and I preached a message titled, Make America Godly Again. And here we are, 9 years later, the same guys running for president, after serving one term, losing, and now back. And now here I am, back in the same building, pastoring a new church. And but I've titled today's message, considering those, I don't want to say turn of events, but considering where God has brought us to, I've titled today's message, Make America Holy Again. Well, what's the difference? It's a totally different message. Before, I spoke about the characteristics of a godly nation and what God expects for a godly nation to be. But now I want to talk to you about being a holy nation, a nation for God's own purposes. This message, I will say this, will not be a political message. It's not intended to influence your political persuasion in any way. It's not what I'm here to do. You're smart people. And but before I get into the message, I do want to address something that I've been intentional about delaying speaking on this. And that was the assassination attempt on July 13th of former President Trump. And you may have been wondering, why hasn't he said anything? Well, here's why. I wanted to allow all the rhetoric, the conspiracy theories, to settle down somewhat. I mean, social media, or the media rather, the media is inundating us with their commentary. Social media is ablaze with conspiracy theorists gone wild. Preachers, prophets, and politicians all are giving their opinion or their version of the truth of the matter. But I'm going to give you my opinion on what took place, and then we'll move right on into the message. Pastor, do you believe that what took place was prophetic? I don't know. I really don't know. I don't know the answer. I've searched. I don't know the answer to that. Do you believe that it was part of a conspiracy to assassinate the former president? Well, I don't believe that that young man was a part of any conspiracy. I believe that he was a confused, deranged young man who has been influenced by the venom of hate that has spewed out across our country over the past 8 years between both sides. I believe it was a product of a hatred. But I do believe, I do believe we serve an almighty sovereign God who protected and intervened and saved the life and spared the life of former President Donald Trump. Why did Trump survive and a good godly man like Corey Campertori die? I don't know. But I do know that when I can't trace God's hand and why things happen the way they happen, because I can't trace his hand, I can trust his heart. I don't understand. I do know that he was a godly man and he loved Jesus, but my heart goes out for that family. But I do know that God is a just and holy God, and we can trust him. Amen. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 24, he really kind of spoke to what we're seeing today. In Matthew 24, and you can write this down and go back and read, but I'm going to read a few verses, verses 6. I'm going to start in verse 6. Jesus told him, he said, "You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." Sound familiar? "See that you are not frightened." Church, I would tell you, don't let that scare you. Jesus is talking to his people. Don't let that scare you. "For those things must take place." They have to be this way. "But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains." These are signs. "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." There's the answer. Hate one another. See, I come up, when I first got into following politics and became old enough to vote, like, the left and right, they would argue their stances, but afterwards they would go out to dinner, they would cross aisle. Now, if you're on one side or the other, you are considered the enemy, and you are hated, and it spills over from there into our living rooms, through our devices. That's what we're seeing, is that people are falling away, and verse 10, and betray one another and hate one another. "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Man, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Here's what I do know. This is not the country God intended it for to be. It's not the country God has intended for us to be. We have turned our back on God. Let me give you a real life example. So, it's in our currency. So, if you're familiar with a quarter, I think we got a picture of just a quarter. Liberty, 1982, you see, In God We Trust, right? Washington is facing In God We Trust. That's a message. This year, they printed new quarters. The U.S. Treasury, this is what they look like. Folks, our country has turned its back on God. Oh, when they caught pressure, oh, it was a mistake. Really? The Bible says that if someone offends you or someone does something to harm you and you confront them about it and they say, oh, I was only kidding. It's an evil person. That's a picture. That's a message. And make no mistake, it is no mistake. Now, this is going to be a heavy message. Y'all know I like to have fun, but this is a message that God has impressed and instilled in me, and I've had to go back and adjust and tweak and edit this message since some events have taken place over the past few days. But let me tell you something, folks. It's high time that we make America holy again. Now, look, that word holy, it's important that you understand what that word holy means. It simply means dedicated or devoted to the service of God. Keep that in mind throughout this message. Jonathan Cahn said this about America. The same nation that was formed after the pattern of Israel now follows after the pattern of its moral descent, its spiritual departure from God. Here's one of the edits I made, and I made it last night. I want to say something about the disgusting mockery of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. During the opening ceremonies of the 2024 Olympics. Ladies and gentlemen, this should offend and infuriate us with a righteous anger. Now, for those of you who are just kind of getting to know who I am, I'm not your touchy-feely, squishy pastor. Like, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I remember seeing a picture of Jesus in the bottom of a church when I was very young. And I'd heard that Jesus was a carpenter. But that guy I saw in that picture, he's no carpenter. He was a little soft. That's somebody's mental portrayal. Let me tell you something. I dealt with carpenters for 25 years. They're men's men. They're tough men. Listen, Jesus scattered a whole temple of men by himself with a whip that he made. So I think it's time that we take a stand, Speak up. And what are you doing, Pastor, about that disgust? These are drag queens. One is, I love sports. Listen, I'm very competitive. I'll race you to the mailbox. Like, I always watch the Summer and Winter Olympics. I'm not watching it. Listen, my heart goes out to those athletes. But you're not going to shove that in my face and make a mockery of my Savior. You're not going to do that. And expect me to sit there and do nothing. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Now, I'm not telling you got to do that. I'm just telling you what I'm doing. And I don't think I'm the only one. So, now we're into the message. How do we make America holy again? Now, points one and two is going to be a lot of history because it sets up point three where we'll camp out a little bit. First of all, we got to remember that America is a chosen place. Verse 12 of our text says, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" Now, I understand before you jump to, he's taking that way out of context. I understand that God is talking about the temple that Solomon just built for him. But what I want you to understand, and I want to put an emphasis on, is that it was a chosen place of God. Now, here's what I want you to know. Because God chose that place for his dwelling, it was a holy place. It became a holy place. Any people, any place, any land that God chooses for his purposes is considered holy. Remember, set apart for the purposes of God. 1 Peter 2 and 9. Look at what the scripture. "But you are a chosen race." He's talking about his people. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why? What's the purpose? "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, he chose us as a people, and he made us a holy nation. He's talking about the people of Israel. And I'm going to show you where America was chosen by God. So I understand, like, I grew up, when I was in school, history, we talked about Christopher Columbus. Like, well, over the years, they have tried to tear down Christopher Columbus and what he accomplished. But you cannot... No one can refute that he began his voyage to the New World in 1492 motivated by his Christian faith. I'm going to read you an entry into his journal. And by the way, the name Christopher means bearer of Christ. So I don't think the man Christopher was an accident. I don't think his name was an accident. I think God's hand was all over it. But look at what he said. He said, "It was the Lord who put into my mind. I could feel his hand upon me. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous illumination from the Holy Scriptures, a strong and clear testimony from the 39 books of the Old Testament, from the four Gospels, and from the 23 epistles of the blessed apostles, encouraging me continually to press forward. And without ceasing for a moment, they now encourage me to make haste. Years after, I'm not sure how long after, but they marked the spot where Christopher Columbus first landed in this new world, North America, and they set up a monument, a mark of a cross. This is what it signifies. Quote, claiming the land for Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, God chose America to be a city on a hill, to show all the world what a Christian nation looks like, what the blessings of what God can do with a people who are dedicated to him, a beacon of hope to a lost world, a holy nation governed and guided by the hand of God. That's what he chose America for. Secondly, America is a Christian nation. No matter what they tell you in the media, try to convince you, no matter how they rewrite the history books, America is a Christian nation. Verse 13 of our text, he said, if I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, any time, all throughout the scripture and even today, we face, God shuts up the heavens, there is no rain, and he sends the locusts to devour the land, or pestilence, which is a very infectious disease, hence COVID. When God does these things, it's a result of what his people have done or have not done. Everything he does in the world is a result of the actions or inaction of his people. Study it. Study the scriptures. He just said, if I shut all this up and I bring it upon my people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible was written by God through his people for his people. November the 11th, 1620, 41 pilgrims signed the Mayflower Compact. The stated purpose of the Mayflower Compact for the first ever colony was to declare its intention to establish a new colony in God's name and for his glory and to advance the Christian faith. The very first colony in this country, on the May, before they got off of that ship, they agreed and they signed off. This is what this country is going to be. 10 years later, 1630, Puritan missionary John Winthrop sailed to the New World to carry the gospel and bring the fullness of the Gentiles into God's kingdom by obeying Jesus' great commission, by sharing the gospel with American Indians, to help establish and support an infant church, and to be a city on a hill, to be a city of God or a holy city in America. I can go back. Let me. There is proof and actual hard evidence that as early as 1000 AD, that there were Christian Vikings converting the inhabitants of North America as early as 1000 AD. Christians. So, January 30th, 1956, the 84th Congress passed a joint resolution, quote, declaring "In God We Trust" the national motto of the United States. The Washington Monument is what we would call, what is known as an obelisk. And that word obelisk means to point toward the heavens. There's 30 obelisks around the world. The Washington Monument is the tallest, 555 feet. And at the very point, there is a 6-pound aluminum cap. And this is what's inscribed on it. Laus Deo. Praise be to God. Let me share you some quotes. President and General Dwight D. Eisenhower said this. Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Thus the founding fathers saw it, and thus with God's help, it will continue to be. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. Make no mistake, God chose America to be a holy nation. And God has created us to be a Christian nation. And then lastly, here's where we're going to spend just a minute of time. I wanted to give you a little bit of that history that we're chosen, that we're a Christian nation. But America needs the church to be the church. America needs the church to be the church. Look at verse 14. He said, and my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Hey, take your Bible and underline my people. And then move over a little bit, underline, humble themselves. Then go another word, pray. Underline it, highlight it, whatever you need to do. Seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. Let's face it, folks. We can point fingers all we want. We can pass the buck. We can blame Washington. We can blame the politicians. We can blame the media. We can blame social media. We can blame whoever we want to blame. But the truth is, America's in the shape that it's in because the church has not been the church. It has not been the church. Let me explain what I mean. There's 332 million people in America. Two-thirds of them profess to be Christian. Now, there's a difference in professing and practicing. But for illustration purposes, 220-some-odd million people in this country profess to be Christians. If the Christian would vote according to biblical principles that they supposedly profess to honor, and rather than voting their wallet, you realize there'd be no legalized, ever would have been Roe versus Wade. There'd never been no legalized abortion, ever. When you get, last I checked, in a vote, 2 out of 3 wins. You really, listen, let me tell you something. Since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was enacted, 63,459,781 babies have been aborted. I believe the Holy Spirit showed me this morning. I was able to go to Billy Graham's viewing. I don't see another Billy Graham on the horizon. I don't, unless you point him out to me, I don't see another Billy Graham. You know why I think that is? I think he was murdered in the womb. Who knows, out of the 63 million abortions, whose life was taken? You follow me? Maybe the next greatest president this world has ever known was aborted. Maybe the greatest evangelist this world has ever known was aborted. Maybe the next Mother Teresa was aborted. Here's what I do know. The devil knows. The devil knows. 63 million murders. So there would have been none of that if the Christian would have stood up and said, not on our watch, boss. This ain't happening. But no, as long as it ain't in my house, oh, it's coming to your house if it's not already there. Hey, there would have never been same-sex marriage legalized, ever. I'm not picking on, listen, and I'm going to preach a message. I'm going to speak on this, and it'll make more sense. I'm not beating up homosexuals. That's a sin, just like I struggle with other sins in my life. They're created in the image of God. But if the Christian would have stood up, they would have never felt comfortable coming out as if it's okay. They could have got the help that they needed. I was destined to be an alcoholic because my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my daddy all were alcoholics. I found myself going down that same road. That list, a drunkard, is in the same list of what the homosexuality's in. But yet we want to pull that out. We want to beat somebody up. But we took away our opportunities to help those people with the gospel because we sat back and did nothing and made them think it's okay, it's normal. And you know what that led to? A little boy now thinks he's a girl. Or a dog. They're confused. Who's the author of confusion? The devil. We've given him free reign. I said I was going to be calm when I delivered this. Listen, there would be no men in women's sports. Oh, they didn't pass that law. No, but if two out of three athletes would say, hey, I'm a Christian now, we ain't having this mess. Well, we're going to do it anyway. Well, I'm not competing. They'll have to compete against themselves. But they didn't. They just want to whine and complain. No, do something about it. If you're a Christian, do something about it. That's what God called. That's our purpose, to make known the excellencies of him. But we don't speak. We keep our mouths shut because, oh, my daughter, my son's not that way. Yet, if they think it's okay. Oh, and I know I'm going to rattle something here. Well, maybe not, because they're probably not here. There would be no travel ball, no travel sports on Sunday. If two out of three that participate in that sport are a Christian, it would have never happened. I'm 57 years, I'm not that old. I remember I played ball my entire life. I never played organized ball on Sunday, ever. Hey, we didn't even practice on Wednesday. The town I grew up in, 12 o'clock, they rolled up sidewalks on Wednesday. Prepare everybody. Everybody's going to church that evening. We didn't. But we knew. There wouldn't be none. So we can get mad all we want about travel, but it's our fault. We let it happen. Hey, that deal at the Olympics, I know it was in France. There's over 2 billion Christians in the world, a majority. They would have never felt comfortable doing that. You know, it's sad. Now we want to step up and say something. after the fact, after the little child, after this, you know, kids have seen, what is that? Oh, now they don't ask what it is because it's so prevalent. My gosh, it's in schools. They're bringing them into school. A drag queen. Let me tell you something. Even the gay communities come out against that. It's anyway. Hey. Two-thirds. If the church would have been the church, prayer would have never been taken out of school. Ever. Never would have been taken out of school. Listen. In 1949, as recent as 1949, Bible reading was a part of the daily routine in public schools in 37 states. 12 of those states, listen, it was legally required. Turn of the 20th century. The turn of the 20th century, 90% of public education was related to the Bible. Oh, folks, how far we've gone. How far we have gone. Here's what I know. God's not looking to the White House. He's not looking to the schoolhouse. He's looking to his house. He's looking to his house. What do we do, Pastor? Well, he's telling us what to do. Humble ourselves. What do you mean? What do you mean, humble ourselves? Stop blaming other people for what's going on. We got too much pride. I didn't mess up. No. He said, if my people who are called by my name, if you belong to God and you're called by his name, raise your hand. Who's he talking to? Stop, humble self. Stop pointing fingers and blaming other people. To humble ourselves means we got to own it. We got to own it. The church has failed America. We can deny it. I'm no longer denying it. Scriptures tell us, shows us that we have failed America. Everything we're dealing with as a nation, everything, God has allowed it. If I shut up the heavens, he said, if there is no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send disease and sickness, pestilence, viruses, COVID, if I, on my people. You know why he does that? To get our attention. It's all through the scripture. God has allowed it because the church has not been the church. He's warning us. Proverbs 13:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Let me tell you something, folks. Other than probably France and maybe a few others, really, we're disgusting to the rest of the world because of what we allow. Hey, as upset and angry as I am about what happened at the Olympics, my God, it's happening every day in our country. It's just not televised yet. Pastor, is there hope for America? Absolutely. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the answer, folks. And he put us here. We're carrying Jesus everywhere we go, and we're supposed to introduce him to people so that he can go to work and convert them. But look, what do we do? Return back to God. We got to turn back to God. If two out of three people, if three people are lined up here and two of them turn and go where they're supposed to go, that says something. So the Christian, has got to return to God. He said, my people, humble themselves. Let's own it. Look, pray. We've got to call on God. We got to call on God. He said, seek my face. Oh, listen, folks. I asked myself, God, what do you mean seek your face? This is what I realized. His face is no longer looking toward me. If I'm in sin, Habakkuk 1:13, God is of pure eyes and cannot look upon sin. Hence why Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me when he was on the cross? I thought Jesus was without sin. He was, but he had mine on him. And he had yours on him. God could not look at that. The reason we got to seek his face is because God's turned his face from us as a nation. And turn from their wicked ways. We got to repent, folks. And it starts with humbling ourselves, realizing we've not done what we're supposed to do. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, he said, you're the salt of the world. Us, salt of the world. We are the preservative for the world. And then he said in verse 14, you're the light of the world. We should shine in a dark place. And this world's a dark place. Our lights are supposed to shine. Now, if we do those things, look at what God says he'll do. Verse 14, he said, then. That means there was a prerequisite. If you'll do this, 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 and this, then look at what I'll do, God said. He said, I will hear from heaven. Underline here. Underline then, underline here. We'll forgive their sin. Underline forgive. And will heal their land. Now look, lip service is not going to work. Listen, this is a call to action. If we go and we repent, we turn, and okay, that's fine and dandy. But now we got to do what he's purposed us to do. Verse 15, he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive, you probably want to underline attentive, to the prayer offered in this place. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to listen. I see you, but I'm going to be paying attention. I'm going to be paying attention to, are you just giving me lip service? I'm going to be paying attention. And I close with this. Church is past time that we stand up for our faith, our biblical values, our principles. The reason, everything that we've been talking about and we see is a direct contrast to the values and principles that are instilled in this book by God. And it's our responsibility to stand up and defend this. Now, I'm not saying, listen, you guys know, I'm not saying we curse the darkness. I'm not saying we go out there picketing and screaming and act like a bunch of idiots. But I am saying we must be active in the world, starting at home. Starting at home. Your children need to know what this says. Deuteronomy says, look, you talk to them about this all as much as you can so that when they hear this garbage that they're hearing and seeing, they know, like, hey, that ain't right. I'm going to be honest with you. And, hey, we're going to have a very special Sunday here in a few weeks. And we're going to pray over our church. We got some amazing godly teachers and educators in our church. They're going into enemy territory every time they go in the classroom. And God's using them, and God's going to continue to use them. But if my children were in school today, I would give them the right that if somebody tries to tell you that a boy is really a girl, or vice versa, and that same-sex marriage is right and is not a sin, you politely, respectfully get up and leave. I'll deal with the fallout as your parent. You don't have to sit and listen to that. They got to know this is not okay. So it starts in our home, and then it moves to the community. And listen, we've got to be involved in the community. We got to let our light shine, then into the state, and then around the country. Be active in ever how God can use you, but it starts at home. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility to turn our country back. There's no coincidence that two-thirds of us are professing Christians. I understand that not all of them are. I get that. But we're a Christian nation. And so today, as we stand to our feet, we're going to begin by praying. We're going to begin by calling on the name of God. And we're going to repent as a church. Now, this is our little old church here, and God is doing amazing work here, but that doesn't exclude us. I know you're good people. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the Big C church, and we're a part of that. So God, when all the, if we don't turn back as a nation, God's not going to say, you leave that Encounter church. They're not going to be bothered by that. No, we're part of it. We've got a responsibility. But we're going to call on God. We're going to confess our shortcomings as his people. We're going to turn away from complacency. Stand up for what the Bible teaches us. We're going to turn to God, and we're going to say what Isaiah said. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me. As we begin to play, sing, I just want you to listen. Hey, just be fair. I've been complacent. I'm more frustrated with myself than anybody. There's areas in my life I've been complacent and not stood for what I should have stood for. But I'm making a commitment. I've made a commitment. No more. I'm not going to be disorderly. I'm not going to be disrespectful. But I'm going to stand for what this book says. I'm not going to sit passively and complacently by. So if that's you, if you just want to come and make that, hey, let's just lift up our country, folks. We desperately need to turn back. We desperately need a team. Y'all go ahead and lead us. Just bring down the house lights, if you will, guys. Just come. Listen, if you're here today, y'all just go ahead and make your way. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, maybe all this stuff you realize, but something in you has stirred. Listen, I want you to come. I'm going to be right here. I want you to come to me and say, hey, I want to know more about how to become a Christian. I want to know. I want you to pray with me, Pastor, and lead me to faith in Christ. I got elders down here. There'll be men standing, and you go to them. But if you want to come to Christ today, you come.